Welcome to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus.
But I want to talk about, as you can see, renewing your commitment. And one of the things that I find that happens sometimes in my life and is that things that I do regularly and things that I do a lot of can sometimes become things that you sort of do on autopilot. Does anybody ever, you understand what I mean by, you know, those moments when your brain is just on autopilot? It's a little bit like if you can think of driving a car. If you can remember back to those days when you were first learning how to drive, Hayden, that shouldn't be too hard for you. when you're first learning to drive, or when you're first learning how to do something new, you really concentrate and you really focus on what you're doing. You kind of have to, and there's sort of this nervous tension, and you're really focused on, you know, exactly how hard am I pressing that accelerator, and how hard am I pressing the brake, and when, how far from the intersection do I have to turn on the indicators. And if you're driving a manual, it's like you're watching that rev counter and you're going, like, you know, when do I have to change gears, you know, and you watch everything really intensely and closely, don't you? And then after a while, when you've been driving for a few years, some of you have been driving for a lot of years. I think I've been driving for about 20-something years now. Ancient, right? Yeah. It kind of becomes something that you don't even think about. It just becomes second nature, and you're driving down the road, and I don't know if you've ever kind of been in that situation where sometimes I'll be going to Westlands or something, and I'll, because from my house, if you know where my house is, you kind of come up McDowell Stewart, and I'll turn on to Viscount Slim, you know, like I'm going to church. You know, and I think, and I'm halfway down Viscount Slim, and I'm going, hang on, where am I going? Yeah. You know, I don't know if you ever, come on, some of you must, some of you with me, thank you. I'm glad it's not me. Most of the time. That's a bit of a worry, Fred. Some of you maybe need to start paying a little bit more attention while you're behind the wheel of a, you know, 1,000-kilogram car or whatever it might be. But it's a little bit like that. It can be a bit like that sometimes with the things that we do that are part of our relationship with God. And we can find sometimes that we get up and we come to church and we sing the songs and we, you know, put our money in the offering or, you know, whatever. Or maybe you've set up an automatic transfer so it just gets deducted from your account and you don't even have to think about it. And, you know, you have a coffee and you chat and you go home and you kind of, there's not necessarily been a lot of conscious thought. Now, I hope that that's not the case, but I know that we're human. And I know that sometimes that's kind of the reality, that's sort of how it works. But there are things that we can kind of go, okay, well, what do we do about that? Because that ought not to be the way that we go about our relationship with God, should it? There ought to be that kind of conscious effort, that focus, that sort of determination or whatever you like to call it. But if we find ourselves in that position where our relationship with God is on autopilot, now, it doesn't necessarily mean that we've, you know, forfeited our salvation or anything like that, but it's not the most helpful kind of place for our relationship with God, is it? So there's a couple of things. Firstly, when it comes to what do we do about it, I think firstly it's important to understand what kind of things in our life can kind of cause that sort of erosion of our commitment, erosion of our relationship, our erosion of, that's why I've got this little picture up here, it's the water coming in and washing away the sandcastle. I don't know if that was too subtle for some of you, but that was why I chose it. There's my autopilot. So I want to just look firstly at a couple of things that can erode that sort of relationship, erode that commitment, that sense of doing things on purpose and deliberately, and get out of autopilot and back into that place where we're doing things with purpose. Does that sound good? Yes. All right. So some of the things that, when I think about things that erode that sense of commitment, like that sandcastle on the shore, or the leaky water container that sort of slowly leaks out water over time. Jeremiah talks about, gives this prophecy where God says you've replaced the living water with cracked cisterns that you built yourself. And sometimes we can kind of feel a bit like a self-made cracked cistern that sort of leaks water out, and we're going to kind of got to keep filling it up all the time. But one of the things that can start to create that sort of feeling in our life is when we have unmet needs, unmet desires, things that we kind of were looking for in our life when things don't seem to be working out nicely. We can sort of start to wonder if we're on the right path. And sometimes there are things in our life where we go, we're hanging out for something and hanging out for something and hanging out for something. You know, when I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you've really hunkered down and began to ask God for something in prayer, and you start out with all the faith that God's going to answer this prayer, and a day goes by and you're sort of like, oh, you know, I know God's going to answer this prayer, and another day goes by and you're like, I think God's going to answer this prayer, and a few more days go by and you know, I really hope God's going to answer this prayer, and you know, maybe a week goes by, maybe a fortnight goes by, maybe a month goes by, maybe a year goes by. And you're like, God, are you still there? and we stop praying with such, you know, and our faith kind of goes, oh, well, you know, maybe God's not there. Maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe God isn't able to meet my need. I don't know, all these kind of things that go through our minds. When we have things that we want, things that we need, whatever, and those things go unmet, it can kind of leave us in a place of vulnerability to the enemy. And the enemy will come in and will start to throw those sort of seeds of doubt and those thoughts in our mind. Do you know, in Scripture, when it records Satan tempting Jesus? And it's interesting to note that the moment that Satan decides that Jesus is at his most vulnerable is when? When he's been fasting for 40 days, he's been in the wilderness, he hasn't eaten, he's really, really hungry. Like, spiritually, we know that he was always strong. Like, and we see that in how he responds. But physically, he probably didn't feel that on top of the world. I don't know if you've ever fasted from food for any length of time. Probably not too many of you would have fasted for 40 days. And probably not many of you would have gone without water or, you know, things like that. We don't know exactly whether Jesus had water in that time. We assume so. But there's this moment where sometimes when Jesus is hungry, he hasn't had food. This is a physical need that he hasn't had met for some time. And Satan says, here's a time when Jesus looks like he's at his most vulnerable, when he looks like he's weak. And sometimes it's a little bit like that for us too. When we have needs that we feel aren't being met, or things that we strongly desire, things that we've been praying for, things that we've been believing for, and they don't happen, it can leave us vulnerable. Sometimes we don't feel appreciated. And you know what? I find that sometimes I even feel like God doesn't appreciate me. Is this just me? Has anybody ever felt like God doesn't appreciate all the things that I do for him? That's a really bad thing. I'm confessing, I'm laying my soul bare to you this morning. But hopefully some of you can identify. I know that we feel unappreciated by people all the time, right? We feel like, whatever. But sometimes we feel like we just don't get the recognition for our spirituality, for our commitment and our dedication to getting up and having that early morning quiet time. And we just feel like the recognition isn't there from God sometimes, don't we? One of the stories that comes to my mind when I think about this kind of feeling or attitude is the story of the prodigal son. How many of you remember the story of the prodigal son? How many of you remember that the prodigal son had an older brother? Yep. And you remember what the older brother said when the son finally comes home after having wandered away from the family and blown all of his money, and he comes home and dad says, "Yes, my son that I love is not lost anymore. He's found and he's home and he's safe back in my house again," and he throws a party, doesn't he? And he celebrates. And how does the older brother respond? He's like, "I'm not going to that party. Oh, I don't want to celebrate him coming home." Stupid little brother. He went off and... But it records his words, and he actually goes and he complains to the father, and he says, all of these years, this is in Luke 15, verse 29. He says, "All of these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you've told me." And now, how many of you who have children know that that was probably a slight exaggeration? But he's making a point, all right? And in all that time, he says, "you never even gave me a young goat for a feast with my friends." He says, you know, the old Shannon Noel, "what about me?" He says, "Why, well, you've given all this stuff away to him who's gone away and done all the wrong stuff, and what about me?" And, you know, there's been a lot of times in my life when I've kind of identified with that kind of, you know, I never had... a wild, rebellious, drug-crazed kind of teenage stage of my life. I've never turned my back on God and walked away and all that kind of stuff. And there are moments in my life where I go, when I'm kind of a little bit out of my right mind sometimes, and I think, you know, "God, you know, why haven't you rewarded me better or something for all the things that I've done for you?" We have a little bit of that, you know, kind of attitude. And then I come to my senses again and I, you know, remind myself of all the ways that he's actually blessed me and that he's actually, all those, that was him protecting me and it wasn't me doing the right thing of my own strength or whatever. So, you know, it's a wrong way of thinking, but it can creep in sometimes. We can have that kind of mentality that says, "God, I'm doing all these things for you. I'm doing this for you, and I, you know, I put my tithe in the offering bag faithfully every pay, and you know, I volunteer at the church working bee, which we're going to be having in a few weeks' time. You know, and I went to the prayer school. I signed up for the prayer school, and you know, I'm on the music team even when I don't want to be, and you know, and." And I lead communion even when, you know, it's really scary and I didn't want to do it, or, you know, whatever the case might be. And we say, "Well, God, you owe me something for all of that stuff that I've, you know, I've done for you." And we come and we have these little requests and we go, "God, I really think that you owe me this one." Now, I'm sure that none of you have ever prayed a prayer like that. I'm sure that none of you have ever felt that way towards God. But, you know, there's been a few moments when I admit in my weakness I've prayed some of those prayers and said, "God, you owe me this one. Like, I've done so much for your kingdom and your church. How about a little bit of, you know, when's my kitchen getting renovated?" You know, it's like, you know, so there's these kind of things. And it's this kind of stuff. We feel unappreciated, we feel unvalued. And we kind of, there's that tendency, if we allow those kind of feelings and allow those thoughts to fester and to go around and to stay, if we dwell on those things and we don't deal with those things and bring them into line with Scripture and go, you know, "Actually, I remind myself that God doesn't owe me anything because he's already given me everything." And those kind of things. But they can cause us to kind of drift away and go, "Well, why do I put so much effort in then? Nothing comes out of it, so I'll just stop putting in so much effort. I'll stop doing those things because nothing really seems to go. I'll stop reading my Bible because it's, you know, I can sleep in an extra 15 minutes in the morning, you know, or whatever. Nothing really happens anyway. You know, God doesn't really speak to me through that, or, you know, I haven't been feeling the love lately, or whatever the case might be." And we sort of start to drift away and, you know, kind of ease off the thing, and we just kind of go into just doing the minimum, just doing the basic. You know, I'm not giving up on God completely, but I'm just kind of going through the motions. Another thing that can sometimes erode commitment is suffering. And we go, "Well, God, you weren't there for me. You didn't stop that person from dying. You didn't protect me from that sickness or that illness, even though I asked you to. You know, you didn't save my marriage. You didn't provide for me financially, and I had to struggle for all those years. And there are things that go, why am I investing so much into this Christian walk, into this Christian life, if, you know, all I get out of it is suffering and people give me a hard time and, you know, all that kind of stuff, and God doesn't seem to answer my prayers or give me the things that I asked for or all those kind of things. It's getting a bit heavy and a bit serious now, isn't it? I want to look at a story in the book of Joshua. If you've got your Bibles, turn to the book of Joshua. We're going to just look at a couple of verses in 23 and a little bit in 24. Because I think that all of us, for whatever reason it might be, there are times in our life where we actually need to consciously and deliberately come back to where we started and remind ourselves of the reasons why we made that commitment to give our life to Christ and come back and go, what am I living for? What is important to me? And there's a story here that we're going to read. This is in Joshua. Scripture is full of these kind of agreements, and it's full of reminders and things where God says, you know, remember. And it's really good for us to remember stuff about who He is and what He's done. So in Joshua 23, in the first three verses, it kind of sets the scene a little bit for us here. It says, the years passed, and the Lord had given the people of Israel rest from all their enemies. So you remember who remembers who Joshua is? Joshua was the leader of Israel who came after who? Moses. That's right. Well done. So Moses was the leader, and he led the people out of slavery in Egypt, and they wandered around the desert for a while, but God had told Moses that he wasn't going to be allowed to enter the promised land because of his bad attitude. and so Joshua, who was Moses' assistant through this time, led the people then into the promised land that God had for them. So we're now setting the scene. This is years later. It says God has given the people, because remember when they first went into the promised land, there was people there, weren't there? There was like cities and towns and enemies, and God said, you're going to have to actually fight for what you've got, but it's okay because I'll be with you and I'll give you the victory and I'll help you win and I'll fight your battles and, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But they had to put some faith and some stuff into practice to actually go and take that territory that God had given them as inheritance. But it says Joshua, who was now very old, called together all the elders, leaders, judges, and officers of Israel, and he said to them, I am now a very old man, even older than me. You have seen everything the Lord your God has done for you during my lifetime. The Lord your God has fought for you against your enemies. All right, so I just wanted to put that little bit in there just to kind of set the scene so we know where things are happening. But this, he kind of goes on and he begins to remind the nation of Israel about all the things that God did for them. How he called Abraham out of the land of his fathers, how he rescued them from slavery, how he parted the waters of the sea and all the things that God has done. And we get to chapter 24 in verse 14, and I want to pick it up from there. So here's Joshua's, he's speaking to the people, he's encouraging them, and he's reminding them of who God is. He says, so fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? That's talking about Abraham's sort of father's gods and things. So Terah, they worshipped other gods and that sort of thing. So that's what we're talking about. So, you know, do you want to go back and worship, you know, Abraham's father's and grandfather's gods? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family,
we will serve the Lord. And the people replied, we would never abandon the Lord and serve other gods, for the Lord our God is the one who rescued us and our ancestors from slavery in the land of Egypt. They sound convincing, don't they? What are you talking about, Joshua? We'd never do that. He performed mighty miracles before our very eyes as we traveled through the wilderness among our enemies. He preserved us. It was the Lord who drove out the Amorites and the other nations living here in the land. So we too will serve the Lord, for he alone is our God. Wow, yes, aren't they good? Wait for it. Then Joshua warned the people. He says, you're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy and jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. Way to go, encouraging everybody there, Joshua. Awesome. How would you like the preacher to go up and go, oh, you lot are miserable Christians and you can never do it. Yeah, you can't serve Jesus. You don't have it in you. Come on, what are you talking about? Verse 20, if you abandon the Lord and serve other gods, he will turn against you and destroy you, even though he has been so good to you. But the people answered Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Wait for it. You are a witness to your own decision, Joshua said. You have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, they replied, we are witnesses to what we have said. Here we go. All right then, Joshua said, destroy the idols among you and turn your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Wait a minute. What about all that? We would never serve other gods' stuff. We would never do that. Joshua says, all right, if that's your commitment, go and destroy all the gods that you've been worshipping. Get rid of all those idols that you've got in your homes. Does that make you kind of go, does that make you like face palm? Like, does that make you go, what are these people smoking? Like this big declaration that they've kind of given and go, oh no, we would never worship any other gods. Our God is the one who, you know, brought us out of slavery, and he's the only God we could ever worship. And Joshua, well, hang on a minute, what have you got in your lounge room? All right. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God, we will obey him alone. It had barely even been a generation, and the people had turned away and they'd forgotten. And Joshua is here and he's reminding the people and he's calling them back and saying, hey guys, come on, here is the moment to draw a line in the sand, to renew your commitment to the one true God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who has demonstrated his power and his love for you time and time and time again, but you've wandered away. The water's leaked out of your pot. You know, you've messed up and you've allowed these things to come in and you've cooled off in your relationship and your devotion to God. So let's draw a line in the sand here. Let's renew this commitment. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day at Shechem, committing them to follow the decrees and regulations of the Lord. Joshua recorded these things in the book of God's instructions. As a reminder of their agreement, he took a huge stone and rolled it beneath the terebinth tree beside the tabernacle of the Lord. Now, that means nothing to us, but we assume that it meant something to the people at the time when this was being written. And that this was a reminder. This was a physical reminder that as they walked past that spot, as they saw that giant stone underneath the terebinth tree, that they would remember this moment when they made this commitment to God, and that it would draw them back. It would come back. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times when I can be somewhat forgetful. Anybody with me? Yeah? Where are my keys? There are my keys. You have no idea how many times I go to leave here after church on a Sunday and spend 5 minutes hunting for my keys. There have been occasions where I've actually rung people up to see if they've taken them because I really couldn't find them. It's bad, I know. It's like old age dementia setting in or something, I don't know. Now, we got to remember, like, was this the first time that the people of Israel had made this sort of commitment and covenant with God? No, it wasn't, was it? Like, we think about Mount Sinai, right? When they came out of slavery, you know, here's just for like one really, really good example. You know, and they made this covenant with Moses and they said, yes, we'll obey all your commands. And then Moses went up the mountain and he was a few days late coming down. And so they made a gold calf. And it's like, did you mean what you said, guys? Like, was anything going through your head or was it just on autopilot? Like, were you just echoing Moses because that seemed like the right thing to do at the time? When the and then again, like with Joshua, you know, forget about it. Like, they've had 40 years of figuring stuff out in the desert and learning and, you know, getting their commitment in the right place. They come into the promised land, and the first thing that they do, Scripture says in Joshua, I don't have the reference there, but they renew their covenant with God. So if they come into the promised land, and you know, the sign of the covenant was circumcision, so we won't go into that in too much detail, but that's what they needed to do because nobody had that sign of the covenant between them and God, and so they renewed that covenant as they were laid up for 3 days while they healed up. And this was the first thing they did. So, you know, this kind of idea of making covenant with God, of declaring we are God's people and we're only going to serve Him. But again, over time, between coming into the promised land, even just in Joshua's lifetime, not even in his whole life, like from the time that he led the people into the promised land until the time when he was sort of on his old age deathbed or whatever, not on his deathbed, but, you know, in his old age, and he's about to retire. Okay, let's say that. He's about to retire as the leader of the nation, and, you know, and the people have already kind of lost their way again. It's leaking out all over the place. Joshua still has to say, hey guys, let's put away the idols. Let's stop worshipping these false gods and let's come back. Let's renew this kind of commitment. It kind of reminds me a little bit of people who have these ceremonies, and it's becoming more and more popular these days to renew their wedding vows. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever kind of contemplated doing this or ever done this or thought about it, but I wonder sometimes what it is that motivates people to renew their wedding vows. Are they worried that their marriage is going to expire? It's like, oh, quick, we better hurry up and get married again, because it's like we might fall out of being married or something. We might, you know, run out of marriage. I don't know. But it's that, you know, it's not like they're any less married if they don't do it, but it's something that I think that people do as a way of remembering, a way of kind of renewing this commitment, coming back and bringing ourselves back to that place of going, this is why I made this commitment. And I think it's that at times we need to be reminded of our commitment in order to maintain our relationship. And it's a bit like that with God too, isn't it? There are moments in our life, and I hope that we don't just kind of take it for granted. You know, and this might be something that you do regularly. And in many ways, I think it's a good thing to do from time to time, periodically or regularly or whatever the case might be, to be reminded of our commitment in order to maintain our relationship. It's not about changing the state, but it's about reaffirming what is already true, what already exists. Okay, so firstly and most importantly, I think one of the things that we need to do to continually renew our commitment is to stay connected to God. Joshua in 23, we didn't read it in the passage that we just read, but in chapter 23, around verse 8, Joshua gives instructions to the people. And one of the things that he says is, cling tightly to your God. And the more that I find that if I allow my relationship with God, my intimacy and my closeness with God to drift, or if I slacken off on that, then I start to feel more disconnected. I start to feel more remote. Like, it's not that I don't lose my salvation. I'm still a Christian. I'm still a believer. I'm still his son. But we don't have the same depth and intimacy of relationship if I'm just kind of cruising on autopilot. I remember watching a movie, and there was this kind of illustration of a there were these people who were applying to get in somewhere. I can't even remember the plot, but I remember the illustration. I was going to try and do it this morning, but it proved to be a little bit more complicated. There was a pot, and it had all these holes in it. And in order to join the organization that these guys wanted to join, their instruction was to fill the pot with water. All right, it's one of those like Zen things or something. So it's like, you must fill the pot with water and then you may join our, I don't know what it was. And so they're like rushing around and they're getting buckets of water and they're tipping in, and it's all, you know, this is one of those big kind of clay cistern pot things, and there's holes everywhere and the water's, as you can imagine, just running out everywhere. And like, how are we going to do it? And they've got the time limit, so the time's ticking away, and they're like rushing around. How are we going to do it? And eventually, they have this brainwave, like, let's drag the pot down to the edge of the water lake or whatever it was where they were, and maybe we can get it in faster. And so they drag it down, and they're pouring the water in faster, and it's all just spilling out faster than what they. And then somebody has this brainwave, and they drag it into the water. And then they submerge it beneath the water and they're going, yes, it's filled, But it's so true, isn't it? If we feel like we put stuff in and we kind of, get this blessing from God and we feel good for a little while and then it kind of all sort of leaks away. But, the only way that we can continue to be full is if we remain in the water. If we remain in God, then we stay full of God. That would have been a really good visual illustration, wouldn't it? Messy. Messy, well, wet, yeah. So to stay connected with God. There might be times when you're like, you feel like you're just going through the motions, you don't know why you're doing things, you get up in the morning and you're like, oh, I don't want to go to church today, and your wife says, you have to. And, but nobody likes me, and nobody appreciates any of the things that I do, and nobody will even notice or care if I'm not there anyway. And your wife says, but honey, you have to go, you're the pastor. Yeah. And sometimes, just what you need to do is you just need to get away and just pray. Sometimes you just need to get away and put on some worship music and just allow the presence of God to just come and meet you where you're at and refresh and restore your spirit. Stay connected to God. Cling tightly to the Lord your God. The second thing is to know your heritage. There's some really important things that Scripture actually tells us about who we are and what we've been promised. And if we don't know what those things are, then they don't give us any hope. The hope comes from actually knowing and believing and trusting those things, doesn't it? Our hope comes from knowing that he has made us his son or his daughter. Our hope comes from knowing that God has actually promised us an inheritance. As Jovi read this morning, we've got this incredible inheritance. We are heirs of everything that Christ earned. Everything that Christ inherited as the Son of God, we also share in. And this is incredible kind of stuff. Let me show you a couple of scriptures here. Romans 8, 16 and 17. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. That means that everything that belongs to God also belongs to us. Wrap your thinking meat around that. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. 1 Peter chapter 1, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. that we and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. There is no way that you can squander your inheritance. There is no way that you can waste it away. There is no way that you can lose it. There is no way that it can be stolen from you. There is no way that an earthquake can come and shake it and destroy it because it's not in real estate or property or in a bank. Your inheritance is kept safe for you in heaven. And one day you're going to be a recipient of everything that God has. Amen. Amen. Thirdly, set reminders. Like, just like that big rock under the tree, just like, you know, the little symbols that we have of, you know, it reminds me sometimes that I'm married. You know, that we have these little, we celebrate anniversaries, we celebrate birthdays, we celebrate, you know, all kinds of things that serve as reminders. We celebrate the Lord's table together, which serves as reminders for things. We need reminders. And this is why God understands this about us. And there are so many places through Scripture where He tells His people, He says, remember, remember this, remember what I did for you, remember how I saved you, remember how I rescued you. And again and again and again, He says, remember, write it on your heart, write it in your mind, write it on your doorpost if you need to, put a poster on your wall. Yeah, if you want, write it on your arm. I'm not lining up for that one, I have to say, but you know, put a banner on the wall that reminds you of stuff. You know, whatever the case might be, whatever you need to do, make sure that you don't forget. Make sure in the moments where you're strong, in the moments where you're conscious of these things, make a choice to put up something that will remind yourself later on when you're getting forgetful. All right. I don't know about you, but I would miss about 3/4 of my appointments if my phone didn't buzz at me. I think some of you are probably the same. I don't know if I've just come to rely on it now and it's never going to change. But I get caught up in doing something and my mind's elsewhere and all of a sudden my thing buzzes. It's a bit like, you know, you remember an hour before you need to leave, but when it actually comes to leave, you've forgotten already. But anyway. Set a reminder in those moments when you do remember to remind yourself of those things in the moments where you've forgotten. And here's the last one. This is my last point. Public declaration. There is power in speaking things out. Not only because it actually helps us to remember stuff, but not only because it makes us accountable to the other people to whom we make this declaration to, but also I think there is a spiritual power that comes. This is, you know, Romans 10:9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's belief and it's confession. It's speaking things out. There is a reason why, out of the two things that Paul says that we need to do, one is belief and the other is speaking things out, openly declaring, letting stuff come out of your mouth. It solidifies it in our own consciousness, in our own brain, and we make ourselves accountable to our brothers and sisters when we declare something. When we say that we're going to do something, it's so much more, we're far more likely to actually do it than if we just think we're going to do something. Have you ever noticed that? If you've actually made a commitment to somebody, you're far more likely to follow through than if you just thought about doing something. Because when you just think about something, you think, oh yeah, I should do that. Then as soon as it gets difficult, as soon as you get distracted, as soon as something else comes up, you go, oh well, you know, I haven't really made a commitment to it. You know, it was just an idea or whatever, and I don't have time now. Whatever the case, I don't know if you find yourself, but if we actually say we commit to someone, so we're going to do that. And so it's really important that we actually, at times, we make declarations. This is why I was, you know, as I referred this morning at the start of my message about the songs that we'd sung this morning, about some of the declarations, the things that we were actually speaking out. And this is really powerful. As we worship, And as we sing these songs sometimes, we ought to be mindful of what's coming out of our mouth, because these are declarations that if we're actually making them consciously rather than just on autopilot, there is power in those things that we are declaring. This is what, in Joshua, this is what the people of Israel declared. This is my declaration. Maybe this can be our declaration this morning. We will serve the Lord our God. We will obey Him alone. Are you prepared to make that declaration this morning? I want to encourage you, don't take this too lightly. I want to encourage you to pray about this. I want to encourage you to get with God. Maybe this is a point in your life where you really needed a reminder. You really needed to kind of come back and saying, what is important in my life? Where, how far have I drifted away from those kind of values and that sense of priorities in my life? Have I kind of allowed those things to just, you know, my relationship with God or my commitment to a church or my financial commitments, have I just kind of allowed those things to just become things that I just do without really thinking about very much? Or do I do them consciously? When I give, do I pray over that God would use it and bless it? Do I pray that God would, you know, help me to continue to trust Him for His provision? I think sometimes if there's not just that little bit of nervousness or perhaps, if you like, about our giving, then maybe we're only giving out of our excess. Anyway, I'll just throw that out there. When I come to church, when I get up, do I come to church because it's routine? Or do I come to church because I know the value of meeting together with believers? Am I passionate about that? Do I believe that? Do I know how important it is for building me up in my walk with God? When I pray, when I read my Bible, do I do those things out of routine? Do I do those things out of obligation? Do I do those things because I'm really supposed to? Let's get it over and done with. Or am I meeting with God? Am I desiring and seeking that level of intimacy, of not bringing my shopping list to God, but coming and saying, God, I need you. I need you in my life. I need your strength. I need your peace. I need you to help me. But God, I want to worship you. I want to renew that devotion to you. I want to come back. And, you know, maybe you need to do this every day. Maybe you need to, I don't know. But to come back and say, God, I'm living for you. You're my number one priority. And I don't want to allow anything else to crowd out that place, because that's what we call idolatry. That's what Joshua says, get rid of the idolatry. If you commit, if you make this covenant, if you make this declaration, if you say, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to obey Him, I'm going to make Him number one in my life, then we have to do that deliberately, don't we? We've got to keep coming back and keep reminding ourselves of our priorities, because other things push in and go, me, 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 me. Pay attention to me. I'm urgent. I'm urgent. And we have to be conscious about saying, here's my priorities. Here's where I stand. Here's how I choose to live my life. Can we pray? Father God, we thank you that you are an awesome God that is worthy of our worship. Lord, you have done so much for us. You have blessed us with spiritual blessings that we can't even begin to understand. You've rescued us and you've redeemed us. You've called us your children. And Father, you are worthy of our entire devotion. You are worthy of everything that we could ever hope to give. Lord, I pray that you would help us in those moments where things start to fade for us, when we start to get a bit casual, a bit lax, that you would remind us, that you would put, help us to set those kind of reminders, those things in our life, people, things, whatever they might be, words on a poster on a wall, but God, things that would remind us of that decision that we made to put you first. Because of who you are, because of how much you've done for us, that we made a choice to devote ourselves to you, that you would be our number one priority. Lord, for each one of us this morning, that as we're, if we're being honest with ourselves, that we can say, well, you know, there's probably some things that have kind of have seemed really important, urgent, that have kind of crept in and have sort of taken that place at the top of my list of priorities, away from God who deserves it. That you would help us this morning, Lord. That you would help us identify those things. That you would help us to have the courage to put you back in that number one spot. That you would remind us of what it means to be called your son, your daughter. That commitment that we made to serve you and obey you only, to live our life for you. Father, help us. Remind us. Encourage us. Build us up. And let us help one another in your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.